Pastor Scott Rich, I believe it's Scott Richardson, once said, every time that the gospel is preached, the comfortable are disturbed and the disturbed are comforted. I pray I'm able to bring that good news to you this weekend. I'm excited every time I get to preach as much as I'm nervous, because there will come a day when the last elect child of God will hear the gospel. We'll see this more tomorrow. They'll be brought to know Christ, and in that day, we'll all be taken home. We're going to see Christ face to face. We'll see Him without sin, and we'll be able to worship Him the way that He deserves to be worshipped, the way that we desire that we could now. So I'm motivated to preach to you. And I'm also thankful that the Spirit makes all these words effectual to you. I don't have that responsibility on me. So if you will, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'm going to start off with what seems like bad news. It's true. And I'm pretty sure that every believer will agree with me. It's not easy to hear. But we're in a mess. But after I tell you what kind of mess we're in, I'm going to hopefully tell you the good news. Now, I'm hard to understand, and so I'll be real clear about whenever we switch over to the good news part. So we'll start with the bad news. In this passage, we see an example of what the experience of the believer is often, daily. We're faced with a trial. It's either large or small. We look to ourselves or we look to the situation, but we don't look to Christ. And that's where our problem lies. Then we become fearful. We get stressed. We get worried. We get down, angry, depressed, bitter, or just plain mean. I do. But why do we get that way? Why don't we look to Christ? Why should we look to Christ? And how does He deal with us when we do? So let's take us one verse at a time, and we're going to see what these apostles experienced during this storm. In verse 35, it says, in the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Now, after preaching all day long into the evening, Christ said, let us pass over to the other side. And he's gotten our classroom instruction, and now it's time for the practical. He's going to take us out and show us what he's been telling us. So I'm going with you. I'm going to take you over the water. You're going to have a trial. And we're going to end up on the other side. Now, he knew what the providence of the Lord was. He knew what was to come, what the trial would be. And he knew they would not go under the water. They'd go over it. None were going to be lost. And he knew that they'd be on the other side together and safe. And he says, let us pass over. There's another time the Lord speaks this way. In Matthew 3:15, when John the Baptist went to baptize the Lord, and he said, I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. Christ said, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's too much for me to handle. I could probably preach on that for 3 or 4 years. Verse 36 says, and when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. So the apostles had just listened to preaching all day long. And it was their responsibility to send the multitude away. So they're probably a little big-headed. They're a little proud. And they're a little boastful. And how often do I get proud and I get boastful and I'm well, my faith's strong and I'm pretty confident I can take on anything, especially Sunday evenings. Monday morning's a whole nother story. So I get taught a trial often. I would imagine you do as well as these apostles did. And it says, even as he was in the ship. There was such a multitude there, they couldn't see Christ clearly, so he stepped onto a ship there at the dock so everybody could look at him. He used the ship as his pulpit. And so he was standing. You ever stood on a boat all day long? That boat rocks, and it wiggles. And you don't realize you have muscles in your legs that are used until the next day. They get sore. So he was tired, and he fell asleep in the boat. Why? He was a man. He was fully man and fully God. And he was already in the ship. So our Lord gets these apostles alone after they sent the multitude away. Christ reveals himself to his sheep individually and internally. Like the woman at the well. He meets us where we are, meets us as we are, and he comes to us and he makes us willing and able to come to him. Matthew 16:13, it says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's when Peter answered him and said, you are the Christ. But where was that? That was about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. They got way out to the mouth of the Jordan River, where there was no one there. That's when he dealt with them. That's when he comes to us individually, and where we are internally. But after he's called us to himself, and he saves us, and he brings us together into a church with other believers, he will also deal with us as one body, a local assembly. So they separated from the multitude, separated from the world, and those that you're gathered with, you have fellowship with. You are fellows in the same ship. You have fellowship. So that's how he deals with us also. So those apostles, they had the same pastor, didn't they? They worshiped together. They ate together. They observed the ordinances together. They prayed together. And they were taught together. The Lord will not only send personal trials, but he will send congregational trials as well. To put us through those trials as local church draws us together. And it gives us the grace to strengthen our brethren and the grace to be strengthened by our brethren. To lean on one another. Clay brought this up a while back. Your brethren, and that's why it's so sweet me visiting with you today. Your brethren is the closest thing that we have to Christ in the flesh on this earth. Whenever we get to experience each other, glory in the Lord, what He's done, we get to share those times immediately. I never met you in my life. That's the closest we have. So we learn to lean on each other because we're learning to lean on Christ. And He teaches us to be comforted by each other only by pointing one another to Christ, to the Savior. So after the experience is over, collectively and personally, we look to Him. That's what He teaches us. So with us, we have a young girl. It's the same age as my youngest son named Chloe. We found out last year, brought to her attention that she had leukemia. And that was a trial for that little girl, 6 years old. That was a trial for her parents. And that was a trial for our congregation. We all suffered through that. And the things that she's went through over the last year, losing her hair, being sick and weak. I see my children, have a son that's the exact same age. They have the same birthday. And they play together. And we suffered with those parents. I know what those parents had to go through, what that child has to go through. It wasn't my trial, but I suffered with them. That trial was for her, her parents, and our church. But did anyone else feel that sorrow? Read on. Verse 36. It says, and there were also with him other little ships. Now, this portion has been commented on because Christ wanted to preach the parable of the sower right before they took off on this boat ride. And so many times this has been referenced as the stony ground. These people heard a little bit. They didn't consider themselves part of the multitude. They wanted to stay close to the brethren, but they didn't persevere. They weren't part of the elect. But our text doesn't tell us any more about those ships. We don't know who was on the ships. We don't know what they were doing. We don't know if they made it to the other side, but what do we know? We know that they were part of the they were not part of the multitude, because the multitude was sent away. We do know that their ships were with the ship that Christ was on. We do know that they were on the same body of water. We know they were affected by the same storm. So what does this mean? Why would Mark be inspired to write this and include this in there, what we would easily look over? Many times in the Scriptures we look over small portions because there's more that we don't understand than there is that we do understand. And it's easy to brush over small sentences like this. But later on, when it pleases the Lord, it'll come on like a light bulb. So I was practicing my sermons out loud on my children. I can't gauge how long it's going to be. We may be here 15 minutes. We may be here 45. I don't know. But I think I got a good idea. But I practice on them. And one, if I can explain it to them, I hope I can explain it to you if they understand it. And it gives me, so I can understand it. So I was telling them, going through this message with them, I got to the part of Chloe. I said, do you remember that? I said, we were sad. I said, even Grandma's church in Ashland was sad. There was that light bulb. Those other ships are the same as local churches that we know of. There's many that we know of. And so when Chloe was first beginning her treatment, there were many of the congregations that prayed for us, and they felt the same heartache that we felt. They were on the same stormy waters that we were on. When one of the other churches goes through a trial, we know about it, and we suffer with them. Years ago, we prayed for the saints at 13th Street as they went through their trials. My family was there. I wasn't. But we prayed for them. We felt that pain that they went through. We pray for the churches in Mexico now after Brother Cody passed away, that the Lord gives them pastors after His own heart to stand there and declare Christ to those brethren that we have. We feel for them, for their loss. Not for Brother Cody, but for those churches there. We pray for the pastors in New Guinea as they're suffering illnesses right now, that the Lord heal them, comfort them. We pray for you. We don't know details of things in Mexico or New Guinea or here. We know that there's brethren that are suffering, and we pray for them. We hurt with them. We pray for them that the Lord's will be done, and that they are given the grace to look to Christ at the end of that trial. So what do we know about the apostles? Apostles are on the sea and traveling with Christ. We know they were His. We know all is well. And just like our lives, things are going good, and everything's sunshine and rainbows. We were riding on a hearty high after listening to our Savior being exalted. We're pumped up. And then what happens? The storm comes. So verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Everything was going great in the daytime, but now it's dark. We're away from that light of Christ. And problems start. The wind kicks up. You heave to. That's a sailing term. I learned that in San Diego. When the wind's too strong for a sailboat to go with the wind, you adjust your sails just right and you lock that boat in because there's just too much. You can't go with it. The waves come with the wind, beating on everything that we trust in, hitting the ship so hard they crest over the rails and they fill the ship up. You are no longer on the water, you're in the water. We'll cover this tomorrow, I hope. Lord wills, but the water in the Scripture represents the Father's judgment and His wrath against sin. Now, interesting side point, Revelation 21:1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." When we get to glory, and we're not there yet, there'll be no more wrath, no more fear, no more judgment for us. It's over. Christ bore, took that burden from us. A false teaching says if you're a true Christian, your life will not have any sorrow. If you accept Jesus, your troubles will go away. That's a lie. If you're in a marriage, a wise man told me this one time. He said, if you and your wife don't have any problems and everything's hunky-dory, he said, you're probably going to hell. He said, the Lord teaches us through these trials and these struggles. And if you're not experiencing these things, He's not dealing with you. So this trial came upon the apostles the same as we encountered them. The Lord brings us down until we're completely hopeless and helpless. We can feel like we're being dealt with harshly and that the wrath of Almighty God is coming down on us, but we are afraid because of what we're looking at. We're looking at us. I was in Las Vegas a few years ago. It was the first time I'd ever been there. And it was in the daytime, and I was walking around. I found a Hard Rock Cafe. I was like, look at that big guitar. And man, I was looking at the sights, and there was a casino, and look at this. My buddies were with me. And they know I'm scared to death of snakes. And there's a guy there, you can take pictures with him, had a big, long python or boa constrictor or something. And I mean, I almost touched him. I walked right past him. But I wasn't looking at that, what I normally am afraid of. I was looking around at all the good things. And they made fun of me for it, but I saw that. And I thought, well, if I'd looked across more often, I wouldn't be scared of anything, would I? But what do these trials look like that we go through? It's easy for us to get our noses up in the air and look at other believers and say, well, I know you're going through a trial, but it ain't that bad. He thinks he's going through a trial, or she thinks she's going through a trial. It's easy for us to get high-minded about that and look down on others. Don said this once. He said, puppy love is real to the puppy. We all think that's young children falling in love. Yeah, you're all right. You ain't heartbroken. You don't know what heartbroken is. To them, it's real. That's all they know. So what kind of trials can we go through? It could be classmates bullying you. You could be worried about your grades, worried about getting your first job, worried about getting fired from your first job, be afraid of getting married, be going through a divorce, be having a child, you could be losing a child, illness, cancer, your church family, here suffering, you suffer with them, either locally or away. In the other churches, you feel for them. There could be division in the church. You could be asked to preach in another town. I've experienced that one. I've had a rough 2 weeks. But when we get worried and we get full of fear, we're looking to ourselves. We're looking to our circumstances. We're looking to the world. And we're not looking to Christ. We get afraid. There's three types of fear I wanted to mention. The first one's unjust fear. We're afraid of situations, airplanes. You're afraid of your finances, losing all your money. You're afraid of being alone. You're afraid of physical death. You're afraid of superstitions. That's black cats and walking under ladders, and I don't even know all of them. You know what the scriptures say? Interesting point about superstitions. The definition of superstition in the scriptures is overly religious. That's your religion. You're looking to those things. You're looking to the world, your religion. That's the unjust fear. The just fear was Adam was the first to fear God. He was the first man to ever be afraid. He was afraid the Lord was going to kill him. He said, if you eat of that fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. Well, he ate of it, and he wasn't dead yet, but he believed God. And he thought, it's coming. He didn't know he died spiritually inside, but that's the result of it. He was looking to himself. He was fearing himself. And he was afraid the Lord was going to kill him. We see that. We see a just fear. The justice of the law, after we see our sin, we know what we owe the law. We know what the Lord's wrath is. My dad told me, he said, how you train a child up, how a child fears is much like how we fear the Lord. You start out physically afraid. My children were physically afraid of me. They're afraid I'd spank them. And as they got older, now they're not so afraid. They're just in that transition stage. They're not as afraid of me spanking them as they are of disrespecting me, bringing reproach on me. They know that they represent me. They want to honor me. It's an honoring fear. And that's the last type, the honoring fear. After a trial comes, when we have a respect for the Lord, we don't want to bring reproach on Him. We have that respect because of what Christ has done for us. And He sent Christ. He was the first elect. All right, let's look at Mark 4:38. And he, speaking of Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now the men waking him up, being afraid, are commercial fishermen. That was their job. They grew up on boats. They've been through one or two storms. And it was bad enough they were afraid. Now what they did was right. They came to Christ with their problem. But as we say, it's a good plan, poor execution, right? Clay brought this up a few sermons ago, and he said, we always do the opposite of what Christ does. He was asleep. They should have been asleep, but they weren't. They were awake, and they were looking out, not looking in. And they were afraid. They were worrying. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father that if it was possible to take that cup of atonement, that cup of wrath from him, he told Peter, James, and John to sit and watch. And the Lord went and prayed, and he came back to them, and they were asleep. And he said, couldn't you make it an hour? He said, now I want you to sit there, and I want you to pray while I pray. And he went again. And when he came back, they were asleep again. They should have been awake. But we do the opposite. We do the opposite of what's right every chance we get. I've had a few trials in my life deep enough that I assumed that Christ didn't care for me. I didn't think I was in his thoughts. How horrible that is of me. What unbelief that is. Now here's where the good news starts. I told you I'd warn you. Peter told us, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. If you would turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Again in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Let's pause. Think about that. That's Christ speaking. We can see the prophecy of his atonement. God separating from God. Christ being made sin for us. The Father's countenance hid from him. We can't understand these things. But what did Christ do? Did he panic? Did he worry? No, he trusted the Father, didn't he? Look in verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. My infirmity. He took our infirmities. It was his personally. He said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders and hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now the Master cares, brethren. He bore the full punishment of God the Father for us. And when we consider our seasons a lot of affliction, what trials we're going through, if you want to feel better about it, look at the trial that Christ went through. God separated from God. I never will be able to explain that. In the next, sometime in the next, I'd say 60 years, I'll be able to tell you all about it. But that ain't happening yet. That's why we'll have eternity to worship the Lord. That's how long it'll take to extinguish it. We can't. You don't have to turn there. In Psalm 22:1, it says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. And he didn't stop there. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He praised the Father. That is our righteousness. Christ believed the Father always. That means that we did. He lived perfectly. That means that we did too. The Ten Commandments are just that. They're commandments. People like to make a work out of them, but they're commandments for his children. They're not a suggestion, but a commandment. It's not a. It's a declaration, not a recommendation. I'm going to read them to you. Exodus 20, when you get home, you can read it. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Thou shalt not take thy name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and mother, Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is completely and wholly what Christ did, fully. He did it from the cradle to the cross. It's not a recommendation. It's a commandment that he fulfilled. He obeyed every Levitical law, every commandment, and he did it without unbelief and with a willing spirit. Christ gives us all things. Sinner, he cares for you. Mark 4:39. Verse 49, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So here comes peace. He calms our storms for our benefit, his glory, and he's fully able to do so. In this case, he fulfilled the scriptures. If you look back to Psalm 107, for our text in Mark, Psalm 107 says, in verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. So when we are brought to our wit's end, what are we given grace to do? Verse 28 says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. What's our desired haven? Looking to Christ and praising the Father. Our salvation is a person. There's so many people worried they want to go to heaven. But they think heaven's a place. Heaven's not a place. Heaven's a person. That's our Savior. It goes on in verse 31 and says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Exalt to the congregation. When we go through a storm, Christ shows himself to us. He calms us. And then you tell your brethren about it. It'll do you good. It'll do them good. Talk to one another. Tell each other, do you know what the Lord did for me today? I was having this, and the Lord just sorted that right out. I did that today. I told you. I was worried about these messages, and I was fearful. And I was looking to me, and I thought, oh, I'm going to forget my notes. I'm going to get lost in them, and I'm going to drink too much water. Clay's always telling me about drinking water. And I got worried, and we talked today, and I thought, man, this goes right along with what I already had. So why should we lay our cares on Christ? He's able, he's willing, and he's worthy. So back in Mark 4:40. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The trial's over. Everything's calmed down. Now we can pay attention. Now's when we can learn. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I've read a bulletin. I went to my pastor and I said, man, I wish I'd have read that 6 months ago. I was right in the mix of that trial it's talking about. I needed that for comfort. But if I'd have got that when the trial was going on, it wouldn't have done me no good. I wouldn't have been receptive. I wouldn't be able to digest it. I'd have been still looking at me, still looking at the world, still looking at my situation. But after the Lord calms those seas, he comes back to us and says, why are you fearful? And he teaches us to look to him because he's already done the work. And that's systemic throughout the scriptures. If there's something that needs to be done, Christ has already done it. He's already completed it. So Christ has patience and he has tenderness whenever he deals with us. He asks us why we fear. He asks why we don't trust him. The Lord's brought his people through every trial. He's given us faithful watchmen, pastors to continually point us to Christ. He provides every need. He reminds reminds us of His provisions, and regardless of our inability or our fears, He provides. He's consistent. So after every large or small trial, I feel so embarrassed. I'm ashamed. What was I thinking? Why didn't I know better than this? Why didn't I just look to Christ the whole time when the trial starts? So that's all right. Lord sent this. It's going to hurt for a little while, but I should be calm and steady the whole way. I'm not. I wish I was. What do we see at the end of it? I don't see my faithfulness or my ability or my strength. I see Christ's faithfulness, Christ's ability, and Christ's strength. Verse 41, it said, "And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's what we're left with when our storm is over. We see another attribute of Christ the Savior. The apostles had seen Him heal the sick, seen Him give sight to the blind, raise the dead. They hadn't seen Him control the winds and the waters yet. But that's one more thing, continually. We're going to keep learning. So time after time and day after day, we're going to fall and fall and fall and have trials and discomforts and worries. But thank God that each time we do, we're turned from ourselves and we're pointed to Christ. We repent. Well, I learned a lot about repentance. I'll study them for tomorrow, but this is a quote in a book. I couldn't find out who it was, but it was from at least 1920 or before. It said, "Repentance is the pilgrimage from the mind of the flesh to the mind of Christ." And that's what the believer's desire is. We'll be made like Christ. That's salvation in that. I hope that's been a blessing to you.